through suffering. We were just talking about Jesus being our great high priest and being the better high priest. And this is one of the areas that made him so qualified, is that he was perfected, teleu, the idea of being brought to maturity, something being brought to its end. And it was a result of his suffering, a result of his temptation that perfected and completed him in its fullest sense as our better high priest. But in this context, it speaks about him being the captain of our salvation. And that's one of the things that jumped out at me. You'll find that this is the Greek word archegos. The Greek word archegos. When we define this word, we see that it's actually one of those combination words. It's made up of two Greek words, arche, meaning a beginning, and ago, which means to lead or to lead off. The English Standard Version says founder. So this word archegos or archegon in its noun form is a word that conveys the idea of the beginning, something that leads, or a founder. Thayer says that it means leading or furnishing the first cause or occasion of something. An example, a predecessor. I want you to notice what W.E. Vine says. W.E. Vine says that it primarily signifies one who takes a lead in, provides the first occasion for of anything. In the Septuagint version, which you might remember is the Greek version of the Old Testament, this is the translation that Jesus would often quote from, as we find quotations of Jesus, that in the Septuagint version, it is used of the chief of a tribe or a family. It suggests a combination of the meaning of leader with that of the source from whence a thing proceeds. As I said, Thayer defines it as leading, furnishing the first cause or occasion, the chief leader or prince, one that takes the lead in anything. We'll find this word used in just a few different occasions. And I want you to notice it is translated prince in Acts chapter 3. If you turn over there, Acts chapter 3 in verses 13 through 15. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead." There's that word archegos. He says, you murdered the archegos of life. Remember this word meaning a beginning or to lead, a founder. Here, Jesus is the founder of life, and you murdered him. We also find the word here in Hebrews 2 and in verse 10 in our text, the captain of our salvation. And then it's used again in Hebrews 12 and in verse 2. In Hebrews 12 and in verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now I want to warn you, every time you see the word author in the New Testament, don't think it's archegos. Be very careful about that in your preaching work and your teaching in Bible classes. That you find a Greek word that's translated in this English word does not necessarily mean when you find that English word again, it's the same Greek word. Our translators tried to use the best English translation of a Greek word. So sometimes you have two different Greek words translated with the same English word. Sometimes it's a good translation. Sometimes it's not the best. So you'll find the word author used again in the book of Hebrews, but it's not archegos. It's a different Greek word. But in Hebrews 12 and in verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith is the word archegos. This is the way that this word is used. Now, what does it mean? Well, again, it is the idea of an originator. We know what author means. It's somebody who is the cause of something, the cause of a book or whatever he reads. It is the origin or the originator of something that is written, and it conveys to us the source. As a matter of fact, I believe the American Standard Version not the New American Standard Version, but I believe the American Standard Version here in Hebrews 12 and in verse 2 translates it with the word source. But there's another word that is used, and that is in the NIV. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10, we read about the captain of our salvation, but the NIV translates the word pioneer of our salvation. What is a pioneer? You know, I remember as a kid watching the show Daniel Boone. Fess Parker, I think, played Daniel Boone, and most of you can't relate to that. But anyway, what I remember is that Daniel Boone was back in those early days of the pioneers and the trailblazers, and he would, when he would be out in the woods in order to find his way, he had this little small little axe or a hatchet, and he would make a mark in a tree. And that's how others would know the way, and he would know the way back. But that's what a pioneer did. A pioneer was one who opens up the way. Up there in Independence, Missouri, close to where I live, the Lewis and Clark Trail comes through there, and I would expect that most of you in school learned about Lewis and Clark and their pilgrimage out west. They were pioneers. They were opening up the westward expansion, opening up the way for others to follow them out west. That's the idea of a pioneer. In the book Word Pictures in the New Testament, this word is defined as meaning one leading off, one blazing the way, a pioneer. In Lightfoot's commentary on this particular word, and Lightfoot's commentary on the book of Hebrews is one that I'd recommend to you. It is, I think, an excellent commentary on the book of Hebrews. He says, many are called sons, only one can be described as the pioneer of their salvation. The word here translated is archegos, applied in other New Testament passages to Jesus, as we just looked at. It is a term of unusual interest. In secular Greek writings, it was used of a hero who founded a city, gave it its name, and became its guardian. Similarly, it denoted one who was head of a family or a founder of a philosophical school. The term also had a distinct military connotation, and thus the King James Version and New King James Versions, captain. Referring to a commander of an army who went ahead of his men and blazed the trail for them. Now, stop right there. We'll finish reading in just a minute. That's why this word really stood out to me. The heroic aspect of a captain. I don't know how many of you have seen the old movie, The Big Red One. It is about the invasion there at Normandy Beach and what those men did to advance up that beachhead and to take that particular beach. If you haven't seen it, you need to watch it. The Big Red One is the 1st Division Cavalry. It's actually stationed there in Kansas, just outside of Kansas City. I can't remember the name of the city that is there, but just west of Kansas City, Missouri. But one of the scenes in that movie that astounded me, and it still lives with me today, because I never fought, I registered for the draft, but never had to be drafted, and I didn't have to register for the draft. I didn't mean that. Had to register, but certainly didn't have the draft. Lived in a time of peace. But as I watched that movie and I saw what these men did, and it was the commander, it was the one in authority that would lead his men into the teeth of the lion, into the face of danger. So when I read this, that's the immediate image that came into my mind, that Normandy invasion, that death and that danger and the incredible heroic courage of so many of those men. And I thought, what a wonderful image of Jesus when he confronted Satan on the cross. And it wasn't just on the cross. I mean, throughout his life. But in that crucifixion, in that scourging, in that time of absolute and utter destruction of his life, I see Jesus as the captain of our salvation, opening up that way. So he said, all of these terms fit Jesus, but the idea of a leader who opens up a new way seems here to be uppermost in the author's mind. As a pioneer, the Son goes ahead of the saved, opening up a path. I think that that is profound as he speaks to us about that aspect of Jesus opening up the path for each one of us. You know, this word, according to word pictures in the New Testament, we are told it is an old compound word, arche and ago, one leading off, one blazing the way, a pioneer. So I believe that this might be the best translation. I certainly use the New King James Version and overall appreciate its translation of words, but I do think that pioneer is an outstanding word to use here to understand the significance of this word. But what Hebrews chapter 2 is speaking about then is that Jesus is our captain, our author, cause, origin, source, our pioneer opening up the way. Here's what's beautiful about inspired Scripture, is that so many times as we turn to the Word of God, that Scripture is so rich, being living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that there is no one English word that can fully, sufficiently translate the idea that's behind it. So many times we have to use multiple English words to get the significance of the word that the Holy Spirit used here. And I think that that's what we have with archegos. Now let's come back to the context for just a moment. A text without a context is a pretext. We want to make sure that we understand this word in its context. First of all, the Hebrew writer begins by talking about the fact that Jesus is superior, better than the prophets. Those in old time, God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. Then he goes on to talk about the fact that He's better than the angels. Then as he gets into chapter 2, we have, as we were talking about earlier, one of those exhortations to faithfulness. He's saying, if this be the case, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard before, lest we drift away. What was happening to the recipients of this epistle? They were drifting away. They were losing their grasp of their confession and their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. He's saying, you need to remember who Jesus is. You need to realize what you're letting go of, lest you drift away. And then he says in chapter 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's saying, do you really think that there's going to be another way opened up? Do you think that there's going to be another sacrifice? Do you think that there's going to be another plan of salvation? How will you escape if you neglect this one? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, you won't. There is no escape. So then he comes back to why this is important. And he talks about, comes back to this issue of Jesus being made, even though he's greater than angels, he was made a little lower than the angels. In what way? He took on humanity. No longer is he the being of God in all of his glory in heaven. Now, he is taking on the form, flesh and blood, of a man, and in that sense made a little lower than the angels. His argument in chapter 1 was he's greater than the angels, but this is how much he loved us. And this is what he was willing to do. He was made a little lower than the angels, verse 9. Why would he be made lower than the angels? For the suffering of death. Apparently angels don't die. There had to be a death in order for that way to be opened up, in order for Satan to be conquered, verse 14. So he had to be made lower than the angels and take on humanity for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every one. For it was fitting for him. He's saying this was necessary. This was the whole design of the scheme of redemption. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the pioneer, to make the one who opens up salvation for them complete through suffering. Verse 11, here's why. For, See that word for? Because. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, all of us, are of one, that we are all of humanity. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare to you, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him. There's the captain aspect. And see, this archegos is a pioneer, is a great word for it in that he opens up the way. But hold on a minute. This is more than just blazing a trail. Now we're in the realm of warfare, that great spiritual warfare. And he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Now there the word captain fits. So here is our context. And then verse 13. Then verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, there was several times in the war in Iraq and Afghanistan where special forces had to go in and extract prisoners, destroy the enemy, and set at liberty or to set free those who were captives. And so this is the picture he's giving us. Not only is Jesus a pioneer that opens up a way that we wouldn't have had access to, heavenly expansion, if you will, but he's also the captain of our salvation who goes in and in a militaristic way destroys the captor and sets free the captives. Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels. Why is he saying that? Because he's been making the argument that he's greater than angels, but he had to be made lower than the angels for the suffering of death to set us free. He comes back to that angel thing and says, you know, he doesn't give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That's not just to fleshly Israel. He's talking about the seed of Abraham spiritually. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. He's coming back to being made lower than the angels, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. This is the captain of our salvation. And this is the context of this. Now, there's so much more there, though. It's more than just the application of this context. Because when he refers to him as the captain of our salvation, and that conveys the idea of pioneer and one that opens up, let's look back at these three places where archegos is used. First of all, we notice in Acts chapter 13, in verses 13 through 50, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Acts 13, verses 13 through 15. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the prince, that is the archegos, the pioneer of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. What an irony. Isn't that ironic to you that they would kill the pioneer of life? Who would do that? Sometimes we talk about killing the golden goose, you know, the one that lays the golden egg. What they had actually done is murdered the one who brought life. How is Jesus the archegos of life? Well, first of all, he is the pioneer of life in that he shows us the way. That's what a pioneer does, isn't it? In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's showing us that way. John chapter 1 in verses 4 through 5. John chapter 1 and verse 4 through 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He shows us that way. Outside of Christ, you're dying. In Christ, you're being renewed day by day. Remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16? Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. So in that sense, he shows us the way. And that way is in Christ. There is no life without the Son. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. No life without Him. In the 16th Psalm and in verse 11, in the 16th Psalm and verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Notice that. You will show me the path of life. John 10 and verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What does that mean? When Jesus wants us to have life more abundantly, what he's saying is, I'm going to show you the way to really get the most out of this life. It's not about enjoying all the physical things. It's not about traveling all over the world. It's not about having material things. You want to live the richest life that you can live? Jesus says, follow me. Fear God and keep his commandments. Submit to the Lord's will. So he is, in that way, really the pioneer of life. He's opening up life. People all over the world are living physically, but they're not living. They're miserable. They're wondering what life is all about. They're trying to find the key to happiness, the secret, and they're searching in all the wrong places. Jesus shows us the path of life. What does he reveal to us? What he reveals is that we have to become a servant to be great. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We need to wrap up, Harry. Is that? Oh, okay. All right. So he's showing us that this is the true path to happiness. Mark chapter 10. Remember in Mark 10 and verse 42 through 45, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And he speaks about himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The path of life. You want to experience life in its fullness? Become a servant. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus said at one point to one who was guilty of covetousness, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. I want you to notice another passage in Psalm 49. In the 49th Psalm and in verse 6, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. It shall cease forever. I want you to notice in verse 11, I'm in the 49th Psalm in verse 11, their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. He's telling us that's not the path to happiness. He's the author, the pioneer of life, in that he shows us the path of life because the words of life are in him. Remember in John 6 and verse 68, Simon said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's the path. He shows us the way. But then I want you to remember also that here in Hebrews 2 and in verse 10, in Acts chapter 3, he is the pioneer, the captain of life, captain life, if you will, You think about superheroes. Captain America, he's Captain Life. But he's also the captain or the pioneer of our salvation. In what way is he the pioneer of our salvation? Well, he's the captain and the pioneer in that he destroyed the power of the devil. What was the power of Satan? Our sin. The law. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. God instituted a law. When man transgressed that law, he became a guilty sinner. And Satan became our accuser. And Satan used the law against us. And through that law held us captive. Jesus took away that old law, brought in a new law with a provision of grace, died as a fitting sacrifice. We'll notice tomorrow the blood of animals could never take away our sins, but the death of a perfect man could. And that's what he did. And in that way destroyed the power of the devil. But I want you to notice that he was also the captain of our salvation in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. This argument is made in Romans chapter 6. In that we died with him, we were buried with him, and raised to walk in newness of life. Obviously a picture of our repentance and our baptism. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Like Moses, he led them across the Red Sea. As they were said to be baptized into Moses, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll be looking at that later in the week, we are baptized into Christ, and he leads us across into salvation. But then in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verses 1 through 2, he is the captain, he is the author, he is the pioneer of our faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 shows us that great hall of faith. We see Abraham, we see Isaac, we see Moses, we see the children of Israel, we see David, we see even see men like Samson. All of these examples of great faith coupled with obedience. Jesus is the source of all of that. He's the author of our faith. He shows us how from start to finish, the origin of our faith, the completion of our faith. Remember, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How did he do that? Well, looking here in our text, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He showed us how. He opened up that way. He took up his cross, and we too must take up our cross. In his temptation and in his suffering, he resisted temptation. He utilized the Word of God, and he overcame. We've got to do the same thing, even in our suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Then in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He opened up the way by showing us in suffering, in temptation, how to overcome. The question is Jesus your captain? We sing the song, Who Will Follow Jesus? That motivates me. That inspires me that Jesus, like my captain, leads me in the way. He doesn't call on me to do anything that he hasn't done first. And he inspires me with courage and with determination to follow him faithfully. One of the great pearls in the book of Hebrews is Hebrews 2 and verse 10, the captain of our salvation. Appreciate your kind attention. I hope you can make some application of that and use it in your studies and in your